Please join me in prayer. Lord God, I pray for your Spirit to be present during this time of meditation, that from your word we would seek its truth and be guided in our lives to respond to you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Since I was away out of town last Sunday, I did listen to the live stream of last Sunday's 10:30 service of worship. And I was very grateful for everyone's involvement that helped lead worship. I thank Linda for serving as and being willing to serve as worship leader, and for David in his preaching last Sunday. And so I did listen. I heard David mention that note of pastor appreciation down the hall on the board of the bulletin board, that the person enjoyed the sermons but wasn't too sure about my corny jokes. And I didn't know they were corny before, but now that they are, here's another one. Early one morning, a husband and wife were arguing over who should get out of the warm bed and make the coffee. And finally, the wife folded her arms and said, "You have to make the coffee. It's in the Bible." And the husband was shocked. "Where in the Bible does it say the man makes the coffee?" And she picked up her Bible and it opened it up to that New Testament book that says, "He brews." From the corny to, I trust, the much more meaningful. A visiting pastor asked an older farmer, a longtime member of the congregation who was decked out in his bib overalls, the pastor asked the farmer to say grace for the morning breakfast. "Lord, I hate buttermilk," the farmer began. The visiting pastor opened one eye to glance at the farmer and wondered where this was going. The farmer loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was growing concerned. Without missing a beat, the farmer continued, "And Lord, you know I don't much like raw white flour." The pastor once again opened an eye to glance around the room and saw he wasn't the only one that was a little concerned about this prayer. And then the farmer added, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love fresh warm biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, help us just relax and wait until you're done mixing. It will probably be even better than fresh warm biscuits." Amen. That prayer offers some great wisdom for all of us as it comes to living in the complicated world, the situations that we experience in the world today. We're reminded to stay strong in our faith because the Lord is mixing several things together, some that we really don't care for or understand. But something better is going to come when the Lord is finished, when He is finished mixing. When God finished His work of creation, when He finished resting on the seventh day, He didn't leave us or abandon us. No, not at all. God remains present with us through His Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, Jesus tells the disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And then Jesus continues in John 14, 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." God remains active in the world. So when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what God is saying to us, we can rely on God to help us to be calm, to help us be patient, as we wait upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. Listen to this clip from Everlasting God.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God.
That's the intro to the praise team leading us in that song at the end of the service. Sometimes when I'm preparing my sermons, I have tunnel vision, and I had no clue that that was the ending song when I had that put in there. But we are waiting upon the Lord. And as we wait, we have the assurance and we have our hope. Who our strong deliverer is, the everlasting God, he is with us. Strength will rise, his comfort will be with us, and he will lift us up. Now, people can often wonder if waiting for God to move or to answer does us any good. Is it worth it to wait upon the Lord? Lamentations 3:25 teaches us the value of waiting for the Lord. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Our waiting on the Lord leads us to put our hope in him, to put our trust in him, trusting that God indeed will deliver. We are directed to wait upon the Lord because he is God and we are not. He is God and we are not. And as we wait, it's important to always remember that we are engaged in what I call active waiting. It's not an image or a picture of a waiting room where we're lounging and sometimes sprawled out on a sofa and we're just waiting for whatever appointment for the person to come out and call us. We're not just sitting around and waiting for Christ to do something, to Christ to appear. No, not at all. We are urged to be engaged, to be active, to be involved in worshiping God and serving God. Here's a story taken from Ben Patterson's book, Waiting, Finding Hope When God Seems Silent. Back in 1924, Dallas Theological Seminary almost went bankrupt. On the day it was to foreclose at noon, Dr. Harry Ironside, the president, held a prayer meeting in his office. That day he prayed a prayer he had often prayed, for he had been praying for a while over the dire financial situation. And he prayed, "Lord, we know the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. Please sell some of them and give us the money." That's a biblical reference of Psalm 50, verse 10, of 1,000 hills with cattle. As he prayed with some staff and faculty, a tall Texas oil man walked into the receptionist's office and told the secretary, "I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through, but it won't work. And I've been compelled to give this money to the seminary. I don't know if you need this, but here's the check." The secretary burst into the room where the men were praying and said to Dr. Ironside, "Harry, God just sold the cattle." Waiting upon the Lord. Dr. Ironside, he had continued to pray throughout the situation. And on that final day, his waiting upon the Lord paid off. A very old man lay dying in his bed, waiting for the Lord to take him home. He suddenly smelled the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies wafting down the hall. He gathered his remaining strength and lifted himself from the bed. And leaning against the wall, he slowly made his way out of the bedroom and with great effort on down the hall. And with labored breath, he leaned against the door frame, gazing into the kitchen. And were it not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven. There spread on the kitchen table were what seemed hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. Was it heaven? Or was it one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, seeing to it that he left this world a happy man? Mustering one final effort of strength, he reached out his aged and withered hand, his shaking fingers making their way to a cookie at the edge of the table, when he suddenly was smacked with a spatula by his wife. Stay out of those, she said. They're for the funeral. I thought I'd add another corny joke in there today. From the corny, again, to more meaningful. The reading from Romans 12 provides us with guidance on how and why we must be engaged as we wait upon the Lord. Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Whenever you come across that word, therefore, it should be a prompt to look back at what was happening. What has Paul written in Romans 11 that he's expanding upon in Romans 12? So we're looking back. Romans 11, starting at verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." We have to let God be God, because he thinks higher and deeper than we are able to conceive. We cannot be God and let God be God. Therefore, as God is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, and omniscient, meaning all-knowing, because of the Lord's might and wisdom, we are instructed to engage ourselves in the work that God is doing in the world. Verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We are to turn from the world. Christians are set apart. We are to be seeking holiness. I know that I talk about wrestling probably too often, and I know it's 40 years in my past, but as I sat there with this verse and thinking about the pattern of this world, I was transported back to the difference between my high school wrestling years and my college wrestling years. In high school, my head wrestling coach was my architectural drafting teacher. I saw him every day. I knew him, and he knew me. And he ran a very structured program. Whenever there was a practice, he was bound to be there. Then I went to college, and I wrestled for 3 years. I had three different coaches. Sometimes the coaches just didn't even show up. It was a little bit different from high school. And when I went to the first practice, I met those people for the first time, those other men. And I had grown up with all the other wrestlers in high school, but these were new. And then as week went by and you know, you went on trips to various colleges and all that kind of stuff, or overnight trips, they were leading a different lifestyle than what I had been raised in. There were activities that they invited me to, but I had to say no. I sought to honor my faith and not follow in the pattern of the world. Instead, we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a battle between the secular and the faith. And God supplies us with the ways to stay strong in the faith. Transformed, metamorphosis, that image of cocoon to butterfly, a drastic change as we turn to the Lord. When I said no to my wrestling teammates and they begat, they knew me over the years, they were okay. We were still very good friends. It wasn't an aspect of judgment, and maybe they learned from me what I also learned from them in those interactions of life. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Test and approve. To not be scared of the silence when we are meditating or thinking by ourselves in an aspect of prayer and discernment, reading the scriptures, and waiting upon the Lord. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Paul here is passing on the faith. He is writing, so the faith continues. And the challenge for us is to be faithful so that the faith is passed on. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. The aspect of humility. That Jesus came down from heaven in his humble nature that we would know God and be able to praise God. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Think of yourself with sober judgment. It's a mental exercise. We are required to think. Have we heard that voice from God? That voice that we think, is it really God? Is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God wants me to say? It's a mental exercise of discernment in sober judgment. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, ministry relies on the gifts and the talents of all. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The aspect of unity and teamwork and single-minded focus. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Serving in the faith, in the church, and in the community. There's all kinds of committees and there's all kinds of ministries to get involved with. That those ministries rely upon Christian servants. Teachers. We're always in need of teachers within the church. Encouragement to share good words, to offer support, and to be caring. I went out to Minnesota to be with my sister and her family last week, not as pastor, but as brother. I went there to encourage and to let them know that I care. That's what God calls us to do. Contributing to the needs of others. It takes the focus off of ourselves and puts it on others. It's not about self, but it's about God's people. And we're called to give generously. God calls us to give. If it is leadership, it just so happens that the spiritual council is in that process of nominations. And sometime this week, you may be a recipient of one of those calls. Determining that mental exercise, if your gift in this time is leadership. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully, to encourage and to serve with joy and with faith. Praise be to God. Amen. As we come into our worship of God through our generous giving, the Apostle Paul encourages generosity. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So I invite our ushers to come forward. Thank you. Lord God, we thank you for your generosity towards us. And in faithfulness, we return these tithes and the offerings to you, that they will be a blessing in your kingdom. In Christ we pray. Amen.
So for our closing song, we will be singing Everlasting God, followed by the spoken benediction, and then the benediction and song, which will be the chorus of Everlasting God. Paul's word from Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor powers, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen."